You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Today, Pastor Sandy will be teaching through the book of Jeremiah, chapters 32 through 34.
In verse 29, the Lord explains himself. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans who fight against this city shall come and set fire to this city and burn it, with the houses on whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. God is going to burn the city. It's interesting, in Deuteronomy 13, verse 16, the law commanded that when a city falls into idolatry, you are to set fire to the city and burn it to the ground. Here God is enforcing his own law on the city of Jerusalem. He says, because the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done only evil before me from their youth, for the children of Israel have provoked me only to anger with the work of their hands, says the Lord. You know, I've been dealing with these people for a long, long time. They've been rebellious from their youth. They haven't learned. I've tried to teach them. I've been patient with them. For this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my fury from the day that they built it, even to this day. So I will remove it from before my face because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned to me the back and not the face. Don't turn your back on God. Turn your face toward God. Don't turn your back on Him. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them. In other words, I was relentless. I cared for them. I loved them. I wasn't lazy. I was diligent in teaching them. Yet they have not listened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And this was kind of the final straw. The Jews gave no thought to offending God, to the point to where they erected their idols right in the Holy of Holies within the temple, in the very place where God's presence was to dwell. Right in the heart of God's house, they erected their idols. It was a slap in God's face. Guys, we revel in God's patience. We enjoy God's kindness. We trust in God's grace, and rightly so. God is a loving God. He is a wonderful God. He's a gracious God. But God has feelings too. God is also a person. And if you betray Him constantly, if you hurt Him deeply, if you provoke Him to anger, I mean, He's a person too. He has feelings. Eventually, you provoke His judgment. And God will put down the rebellion. And He'll punish the disobedience. I have a favorite author. Her name is Lois Chaney. She's written a book called God is No Fool. And I want to read this to you. It's an excerpt from her book, but it says what I'd like to say. She says it so well. They say that God has infinite patience, and that is a great comfort. They say God is always there, and that is a deep satisfaction. They say that God will always take you back, and I get lazy in that certitude. They say that God never gives up, and I count on that. They say you can go away for years and years, and He'll be there waiting when you come back. They say you can make mistake after mistake, and God will always forgive and forget. They say lots of things, these people who never read the Old Testament. There comes a time, a definite for sure time, when God turns around. I don't believe God shed His skin when Christ brought in the New Testament. Christ showed us a new side of God, and it is truly wonderful. But He didn't change God. God remains forever and ever, and that God is no fool. He's not. You can push his patience. You can push him to a point where he has to bring judgment. And that's what Judah had done. In verse 35, God continues with what has offended him. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. There are a lot of things that God could have brought up that they had done. But of the things that infuriated him, one was the child sacrifices that had been conducted in the valley of Hinnom, just outside the gates of Jerusalem. It was abhorrent to God that they would offer up their children. They would put their children in the fire in worship of this idol Molech. And yet, do we not do the same thing? This should tell you how God feels about abortion. That when we serve the God of hedonism, when we serve the God of pleasure, and we seek to rectify our mistakes and sacrifice our own children, this is abhorrent to God. This is a sin before God, an abomination before God. And of all the things he could have brought up about Judah to mention, he brings up the sacrificing of their children. I think that should tell us a lot about how God feels about abortion. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in my great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. Now, God isn't angry forever. Understand this. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Here he promises to retrieve his people. He will judge them, yes, but then he will retrieve them and forgive them and bring them back. And he'll bring them back out of all countries, he says. This isn't just the Jews returning from Babylon. This all countries refers prophetically to the final migration of Jews to Israel at the return of Christ. And then verse 38 tells us, then shall be my people, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. And notice what God considers to be the key to their consistent loyalty. What is he going to put in their hearts to keep them from falling back into these same sinful patterns? He says, the fear of me, the fear of God. It's a healthy fear of God that keeps us from sin, that helps us to be reverent to God, that creates an obedient spirit within us. It's a healthy fear of God, that he's not a God to be trifled with. Yes, he's a God that loves us. Yes, he's a merciful God. But we should never take advantage of that mercy and trifle with his love. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. And fields will be bought in this land of which you say, it is desolate, without man or beast. It has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, and in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord. God is assuring Jeremiah that one day his field will be prime real estate. He just needs to believe, and he needs to trust the Lord. Well, chapter 33. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time, while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Jeremiah had asked God, why buy the land? God, what are you doing? And here God is about to show him. And I love God's promise, not just to Jeremiah, but to all of us. Call to me, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Hey, the next time you pick up your Bible to read the scriptures, I want you to claim that promise. I want you to expect God to show you things. For God is a God who loves to reveal. God is a teacher at heart, and we're all his students. And we can expect God to show us great and mighty things. Verse 4, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah, which have been pulled down to fortify against the siege mounds and the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with the dead bodies of men whom I will slay in my anger and my fury, all for whose wickedness I have hidden my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor above all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. Thus says the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place of which you say it is desolate, without man or without beast, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast. You'll hear the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. This will occur in Jerusalem when Jesus reigns. A city that was abandoned and had become desolate will come to life. The world trembled at God's judgment on Jerusalem, but they will tremble again, not at his judgment, but at his blessings on this very same city. The nations will tremble for all God's goodness toward his people. And notice, sacrifices will return to Jerusalem. But the emphasis here is not on blood sacrifices. When Jesus returns, Ezekiel 40 indicates that there may be some symbolic animal sacrifices, but sacrifice for atonement ended 2,000 years ago at the cross. When Jesus returns to a rebuilt temple, it will be filled with sacrifices of praise. God will pardon Israel. He'll make her glad. And Israel will be thankful and will sing his praise. And thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all its cities, there shall again be a dwelling place of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, the flock shall again pass under the hands of him who counts them, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. Notice, and this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now, the return of the Jews and the blessing that Jeremiah predicts is going to be initiated by a son of David, a descendant from David's family tree. Here he's called a branch of righteousness. He's a branch from David's family tree. Of course, this son of David is identified in the New Testament as Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. For it is Jesus who will one day solve the world's political problems. Look at what he does in just this one passage. We're told he judges the earth. He brings salvation to Judah. He creates safety for Jerusalem. How's that for a day at the office? Isn't that the problem today? Safety for Jerusalem. This is what the world today fights over and bickers over and is in a quandary over. But when Jesus returns to earth, he'll solve these problems. And you have to love this name, the Lord our righteousness. Or in the Hebrew, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus told a parable. He said that a king was hosting a marriage for his son. And he sent out invitations for people to come to the party. When the king saw a man in attendance who wasn't wearing the customary wedding garment, he told his servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's kind of a sad way to end a happy party, wouldn't you say? What's not apparent from the story is that the wedding garments were always provided by the host in that culture. And thus, to not wear the garment was an insult to the host. But the point Jesus was making is that righteousness in his kingdom isn't something you bring with you to the party. It isn't something that you earn and bring with you. No, righteousness is provided by the host. It's a gift that God gives to those who trust in his son Jesus. You can't work your own righteousness. You can't become right and pleasing to God on your own. Isaiah said that our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. No, righteousness is not something that you bring with you. It's something that the host of the party gives you when you get there, when you trust in his son. Everyone in heaven will be there because they've put on his righteousness, not their own. This is the second time in this passage, or in Jeremiah, that this special name appears, the Lord our righteousness. Back in chapter 23, verse 6, it was said of the Messiah. But notice in verse 16, it's not just the Messiah that goes by this name, it's a she and not a he that's called by this name. The bride apparently takes the name of the groom, the church, the name of Christ. We receive this name. We too are called a branch of righteousness. In Christ, we share not only his name, we share all that he has and all that he's accomplished. This is the miracle of being in Christ. He is our righteousness plus much, much more. And Jeremiah predicts that one day, Israel too will be called by this name. Judah also will be saved by God's grace. In verse 17, "For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel." Well, if that's true, where is he today? There is no king sitting on the throne in Israel. Where is this man sitting on David's throne? And of course, this is the mystery of the kingdom of God. This is the mystery talked about in the New Testament. For right now, Messiah is sitting on a throne. It's just not an earthly throne. He's sitting on the throne in heaven. Jesus is at God's right hand, preparing to return and rule over planet earth. David will never lack a man, a descendant, to sit on the throne. We just don't see him today. He's sitting on heaven's throne. But soon Jesus will return and establish his throne on the earth. And David shall not just lack a man to sit on the throne, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice continually. And what else is Jesus doing today? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 7, Jesus is interceding before God on behalf of you and me, behalf of his saints. In God's kingdom, Jesus serves a dual role. He is both king and priest. Today, he's before the Father praying for you, interceding for you, getting for you the help that you need. Are you seeking it? Are you open to it? Are you asking him for it? Verse 19, And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the descendants of David my servant and the Levites who minister to me. Now here, the Lord anticipates that there will be those who will come and who will teach that God is finished with the Jewish people. That they blew their chance, and now the blessings that were intended for Israel have been transferred to the church. And sadly, there are people today who teach this very thing. It's called replacement theology. And here, once and for all, God proves that it's false. For God tells us that the day and the night would cease their schedule before God turns his back on his people Israel. The sun will stop coming up before God turns his back on his people. God will never turn his back on Israel. He will be faithful to them until the end. Verse 23. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, have you not considered what these people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, he has also cast them off. These are the people that want to say that God's through with Israel. The two families, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. God's thrown them off. He's done with them. Thus they have despised my people, as if they should no more be a nation before me. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, and I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captives to return, and I will have mercy on them. And what's true of God's promises to Israel is also true of his promises to you and me. The sun won't rise tomorrow before God fails to deliver on a single promise that he's made to us. Once there was a little girl. She told her friend that she had 12 pennies. But when her friend looked into her hand, she noticed only 6 pennies. I thought you said you had 12 pennies. The little girl responded, I do. I have 6 in my hand, and my father told me that he'd give me 6 more, so I have 12. Obviously, the little girl believed that her father's word was as good as done. And this is what God wants us to do, to believe, to trust him. Our Father deserves the same kind of confidence from us that his promises never fail. Chapter 34. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and all its cities, saying, now Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians on the fateful date of July the 18th, 586 B.C. It occurred at the end of this brutal 18-month-long siege. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. He's giving him one more chance. And you shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. He shall speak with you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. This broke Jeremiah's heart to have to share this with the king of Judah.
That's all we have time for on today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio. Join Pastor Sandy next time as he continues to share the prophetic words of Jeremiah to an unyielding nation. If you're interested in hearing today's message again or listening to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. While you're online, be sure to visit the shop. There, you'll find several resources available for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word. including books written by Pastor Sandy. We'd also encourage you to download our mobile app to have sound, biblical teachings available right at your fingertips. Do you live in the Atlanta area, or will you be visiting? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Come join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sundays at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. for a time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Come as you are. You'll find you're among friends here. Find directions at sandyadams.org or give us a call at 770-736-2828. When you call, please let us know how we can be lifting you up in prayer. Would you pray for us too? We can't do any of this without the loving guidance of God. Thanks for listening today, and thanks for praying for us. And be sure to join us again for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.